Had a wonderful day yesterday. Teresa and I got to spend Christmas Day with our daughter, son-in-law, and grandkids, and we had a great time. We had a really good time. December 25th, set apart to remember the birth of Christ, to remember his coming to earth, to save us from our sins, to deliver us. The coming of the Messiah. We celebrate with the best of our Western culture, our best of our Western eyes, as we see what we perceive the birth of Christ must have been like. Much of the picture of the events surrounding the birth of Christ are based on traditions from cultures through which has passed the gospel. In other words, what we think of when we think of the birth of Christ, much of it has to do with the cultures from which we come. And very, very likely, what we think of when we think of Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem and the birth of Christ is probably much different than the actual events happened. But in reality, what was spoken of in Scripture did happen. And what the prophets prophesied and what the writers of the Gospels told of was what happened, but we perceive it probably much different than the actual events because we see it with very Western eyes. Now, this is not what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to move on, but I just wanted to say Merry Christmas, and I hope you guys had a wonderful day yesterday. And this next Saturday will be the 1st of January, a brand new year. And Friday, many of us will be counting down the hours, then the minutes, and then the seconds as we watch the year 2021 come to its conclusion. Now, when I was a little kid, on New Year's Eve, there'd be a church service called a watch night service. Have any of you heard of watch night services? Few of us. Now, back when I was a kid, you would, as a church body, get together. And it would usually start later in the evening. And the more liberal churches would go to midnight. The more conservative churches would go to like 10 o'clock because you had to be home and in bed by then. But the focus of the service would be talking about the prophecies concerning Christ's return. The prophecies talking about Christ coming back to earth and his bringing his children, his church, home with him to heaven. And we would look forward to the rapture, the time when we would be caught up in the air with Christ and go home. And for me, most of this time was before I had a real understanding of who my Savior was. And before I really had an understanding of the assurance that I had in knowing him as my Savior. And I would perceive myself here watching all these people I knew, all these great saints that I knew around me, being caught up in the air with Christ. And I thought, you know, I don't know that I'm going to be taken, but maybe if I jump high enough, I can be caught up in that same force that was taking everybody away. And that was the mindset I had when I was young. Yes, bad theology. That's not what Christ talks about, but it was my mindset of how things how events would come about. And I didn't know. I thought somehow I had to help in the process. If I jumped high enough at just the right time, I would be caught up in the air and be with Christ. I could do it on my own efforts. How foolish I was that I thought that there was something that I could do to help that event on. I started out with talking about how we perceive the first coming of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem, and how our concept of what those events looked like are clouded by the cultures through which they moved, through which things happened. In that same way, my concept of the second coming of Christ was messed up by things and events that happened in my life. And I think very much in the same way, our perception of who God is and the way he works with his creation has a tendency to be corrupted by culture, by the traditions that we have, by the things that happened in our childhood, the things that taught us of who he was. If we were to examine life on this earth without God's word, I think we would come up with a very different idea of what life was all about. Either on one instance, we may look at life and say, well, maybe there is no God, and maybe this all happened by chance. But I have to look at the intricacies of this world and say, I have a hard time believing that this could all happen by chance, and therefore I believe that this world came about as a result of an intelligent design. So therefore I would have to look at who is the designer. And if I were to examine that without the revelation that God has given us through his word, without him revealing himself through his word, with all the pains and the sufferings that I see in the world, I will come up with a conclusion that maybe the God of all creation was a distant God. Maybe there were multiple gods. Maybe there were gods who worked on their own whims and follies, that desired from us a sacrifice, that desired from us a certain obedience, that we can earn and merit their favor or his favor by what we could do, by what we could sacrifice. But that's not who God is. Because God has chosen to reveal himself through his word, first by the prophets, and then by sending his son, we can know the heart of God. We can understand who God is. Not because we draw our own conclusions and we look at the world around us and we try to understand who God is, but because he's told us who he is, and he's shown us through the love he's given us. We've been in a study of the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, I see Paul laying out for us an incredible systematic theology, a thesis of systematic theology, a thesis of how God works in the lives of men. And in that thesis, I see that God has reached out to his children. He has reached out to his creation and provided a Savior that would take away the sins of the world. Because we are a broken people. We are broken. We're not the way that God intended us to be. God didn't intend for sin to enter the world. But it did. And when sin entered into the world, it brought death and destruction. And it wasn't how God meant it to be. We are broken people. But because of the love that God has for us, He wasn't content to allow that to continue. He wanted to provide a different means for us. He wanted to provide a way of salvation for us, that we as broken people could be healed. I look back on my life and my walk with my Savior, and I look at the point where I was broken, not only inside, but outside. When God created us, He didn't create us in a way that we would die. He created us to live in perfect peace and harmony forever. But because of sin, death entered into the world. And it wasn't the way God created it to be. And in the book of Romans, we can see this. We can see what life was like before an understanding of who Christ is. And then we see life with the knowledge of Christ. And we see the grace that God poured out on us. That by grace, by grace through faith, we can know Him. We can be healed. We can have Him as our Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. We read in Romans. God saw our brokenness, and He set about to heal it. He said about it to heal by providing His Son to die on the cross, that we, our sins might be nailed to the cross, that our sins might be taken away by our placing our trust in Him. And as we read the book of Romans, we see Paul laying out this systematic theology of our life without Christ, our life as we place our faith in Christ, and then what we do with that faith in Christ. Now, in our study of the book of Romans, we've come to Romans chapter 15, and we're in the next to the last chapter of the book. The last chapter of the book, we see Paul closing it out by sending his greetings to many of the people that he's come to know, who are in Rome. But in chapter 15 and in chapter 14 before it, Paul lays out, as he's gone through this systematic process of how we should live our lives in Christ, what our lives would look like, who Christ is, he lays out now what logically comes next. And what logically comes next is, what do we do with each other? And how do we live in love with each other? Chapter 15 starts out by saying, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. Not just to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fall upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God of who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to look on who man is outside of God, outside of God's revelation to us, we would have a very dim understanding of who God is. But God has revealed who He is. And one of the things that I talked about last week is the word wonderful, as it's used in Isaiah. And I want to bring this back to this, because the God of all creation, who had no reason to other than love, send His Son to die for our sins, chose to send His Son to die for our sins. And without God's word, that would have been a foreign concept to us. We would not have been able to perceive that kind of love. When Isaiah talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And as I said last week, when I was doing my research on words, I looked at the word wonderful. And the word we translate from the Hebrew to be wonderful, if you look back to the root word of that word we translate, it has the concept of being beyond belief. This is a God who is beyond our belief. This is a God who so loves us that He would send His only Son for us. This is a God who so loves us that in spite of the fact that we lived our lives in enmity towards Him, that we lived fighting against Him with all of our might, He still sent His Son to die on the cross for us. To me, that is a love beyond belief. This same word is used in Psalms 9:1, when the psalmist says, "I give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds." That word wonderful is that same root word, your deeds which are beyond belief. This is who our God is. This is why we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. This is why we look forward to the return of our Christ, that when He will bring us home to be with Him forever, that we will no longer have to walk in these broken bodies that we are in, that we will be healed and given new bodies and spend eternity with Him face to face. Forever. And it's this concept that Paul is getting to in chapter 15 when he talks about the relationship we should have with each other. That we as who are stronger should bear up the weakness of those who are without strength. Paul says in chapter 15, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God and for His mercies, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise among the Gentiles. I will sing to thy name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the people praise Him." And again Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he shall arise to rule over the Gentiles, in whom the Gentiles have hope." And that phrase, "in whom the Gentiles have hope," we have hope because Christ died for us. We have hope because from the root of Jesse the Messiah came. He came to live and to die so that we don't have to die. We are broken people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the musical, Christian musical group called, and it just slipped my mind what their name is. Mercy Me. They sing a song, and I don't even think I have the right group that came back to my mind. There's a song called Broken Together. And in the song, the author, my grandson would have a fit if I said that again. The writer of the song, my grandson corrected me last week because I said the author of a song, and he said, Grandpa, books have authors, songs have writers. And so I have to correct myself. But anyway, the writer of the song talks about a marriage that's falling apart. And they have realized that the fairy tale that they thought would be their marriage just wasn't going to come about. The promises that they made to each other just weren't as idyllic as they thought they would be. And their only hope for survival was to understand that they were broken together. To understand the brokenness of each other allows us to love the other because we understand the brokenness of ourselves. And it allows us to love each other as we should. If we realize that we are broken on the outside, but Christ has healed us on the inside, we are no longer what we were if we have put our faith in Christ, that brokenness of the nature of who we are at the deepest level has become whole. It has been made new by Christ's blood. And that we are no longer broken on the inside, but we are made Christ's righteousness. We are made His holy ones. And He is healing us from the inside out. But if we can remember, the outside is still broken. The outside is not what it was intended to be. That we are not what we will be when we see Him face to face. Then we can love each other the way we should. Because we realize that we too are broken. Not just the other person is broken, but we too are broken. And then maybe we can love each other the way we should. And I think that's what Paul was getting at when he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength, not just to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So as Paul is starting to wrap up his letter to the Romans, this is a point in time where Caesar was starting to ramp up his persecution of the Christians. This was a time where life was not as it should have been. This was a time when life was getting very, very rough for the church. And Paul is saying, now you believers in Rome, take care of each other. Love each other. Hold each other up. As we in these days, because our world is broken because of sin, we still need these same encouragements for each other, that we need to lift each other up in love, that we need to hold each other close and be support for each other, just as Christ was for us, just as Christ is for us, that we need to love as Christ loves. And that's what Paul's saying here. And that's what Paul says also to the Philippians when he says, let this mind be in you also. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not think it wrong, but humbled himself and became as a man and died for us. That mind be in you, that we put each other before the needs of ourselves, that we love each other the way Christ loved us. As Paul has put together this incredible thesis of systematic theology, what a great way to conclude it, by saying this is how we as a body should behave towards each other. This is how we should live towards each other, that we should live in love, supporting and strengthening each other as we walk with our Savior and as God brings us closer to himself, as he heals us from the inside out, because he's already healed us in the core of who we are. He has made us his holy ones. The word he uses most often for us is saints, which literally translates my holy ones. Because of the blood of Christ, we have been made new. Now let's use this newness that he has given us, the love that he has poured out on us, the love that the Holy Spirit is pouring out in us, as Romans 5:5 speaks of. Let's pour it out towards each other as we continue to walk in our walk with our Lord and Savior. Let's love each other as we should. And as I so often see us doing in this body of believers. And what a great encouragement you all are to me. As I walk with my Savior and I see you loving each other the way Christ intended us to love each other. Thank you. Thank you for the encouragement you are. And I pray that I might be an encouragement likewise to you as I walk with my Savior and love you the way Christ loved me. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you revealed to us the wonder of who you are, the love of who you are, a love that is beyond belief. Help us to better grasp that love and our understanding of you in our relationship with you, and then also in our relationship with each other. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.